Hey guys, this is Rick Godwin, pastor of Summit Church here in San Antonio. Thanks for joining us today. You know, we're excited to have you on our podcast. Our goal is to inspire you and to challenge you and help everyone realize their full potential in Christ. Now enjoy the message. This morning will be an interesting message. It's called Truth or Spin. This is a political time of the year. Anyway, spin is a big word used every day. Matthew chapter 5, if you have a Bible. Matthew chapter 5. I'll get there in just a second. Let me start with this question. When do you think children are first able to lie? How about when they can talk? It turns out actually to be earlier than that. No kidding. There was a study done at University of Sacred Heart in Tokyo. Babies who cannot even talk yet learn to cry when they are not distressed, just because it will fake out their parents into giving them the attention they want. All the mamas said, amen. Yeah. See, when you fall for that, when you come and hug them, they are laughing at you and their little six-month-old psychopathic souls. Then as soon as children learn how to use words, they are now capable of lying, but they're actually pretty bad at it. Watch the quick video.
Hey, Jack, did you eat a cupcake?
No.
You didn't eat a cupcake?
No, I was at home.
You sure you didn't eat a cupcake?
No.
I thought you maybe had a cupcake.
No.
No? Definitely not?
No.
Not like in the last couple minutes?
No.
No cupcake for Jack?
No.
Oh, okay.
Where do those little people learn how to lie? Well, they learn from big people. The most famous study on deception in our day found that the majority of adults lie 2 to 3 times in a 10-minute conversation. Lying is found in every culture in the world. We lie about our motives. We lie about why we're late. We lie about what we really said. We cheat on our taxes, our expense accounts, our resumes. We lie to our spouses. We lie to our children. We lie to our bosses. We even lie in golf games. We play, you know, what did you get on that hole, Bill? Put me down for a 5. Now, that's interesting language. Put me down for a 5. Yeah, I really got a 6, but that number makes me feel bad. I'd like to feel really good about a 4, but that's too big a lie. Then I have to admit I was a big fat liar. 5 will be like Goldilocks, not too bad, not too good, just right. Say, that's a good picture of human condition. We want to speak the truth, but we're prepared to lie if we think it's necessary. Like the little Sunday school girl who said, a lie is an abomination unto the Lord and a very present help in time of trouble. Yeah. So we lie to get stuff. We lie to sell stuff. We lie to impress people. We lie to get out of trouble. We lie at church. All over our culture, in politics, in media, fake news, fact checkers, spin is such a problem that the Oxford Dictionary Word of the Year back in 2016 was post-truth. It's gone. One researcher said the number one finding in surveying people about lying is that people even lie about how much they lie. Now, God knows all about that. I was thinking this week, every lie we ever tell is as ridiculous to God as the little kid with the blue frosting all over his face saying he never ate the cupcake. Even back in Adam, what have you been eating? Nothing, Lord. It's the woman. It's the serpent. We're told real early in Jesus' ministry, he didn't trust himself to anybody because he knew all about people. Nobody needed to tell him about the human nature because he knew what was in every person's heart. In other words, you can fool some of the people all of the time, and you can fool all of the people some of the time, and some all the time, but you can't fool Jesus anytime. See, anytime anybody lies, we look to God like that kid with the frosting. Now, Jesus talks about our words and truth-telling in the Sermon on the Mount. It's very interesting. When he talked about anger, he started with the Ten Commandments. He says, you shall not murder. That's a good idea. Same thing with sexuality. You shall not commit adultery. Now, we'd expect with truth-telling, he'd go back again to the Ten Commandments, you shall not bear false witness. But he doesn't. He begins actually in such a different place. This is maybe the least talked about teaching in the whole Sermon on the Mount. And here's what he said. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, following. He said, again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Well, you can with coloring, but not then, right? All you and I need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Yes and no, two good boundary words. And nowhere do you find Jesus saying, maybe, if it doesn't rain, I'll try to be there. No, yes, no, truth telling. I know before somebody asks me what the real answer is. But sometimes you can't tell them the real answer. Well, I'd like to have you all join us over here. Yeah, we'll try to come. And I'm thinking, ain't no chance in Gehenna I'm going to come. Anybody out there rolling with me? Okay. Now, we read these words and we wonder, why in the world does Jesus care about people swearing by heaven? You might be thinking, I never swear by heaven, earth, Jerusalem, or my head. So I must be doing great on this teaching. Sometimes people have taken Jesus' teaching in this part of the Sermon on the Mount and kind of mechanically or literalistically, as a rule, they use it against ever taking an oath. They will not go into the military. They won't testify in court. They won't do anything that requires oath-telling. That is not Jesus' concern here. That is not what he's teaching. I'll show you in a second. He's showing us in this part of the Sermon on the Mount what true inner goodness and righteousness looks like, and he's contrasting that with conventional interpretation or wisdom about goodness and the law back in Israel's day. So to understand his concern, let's go back to little kids again. We all lie. Little kids lie. So what do I do when I have to make sure you believe me? Because if you don't believe me, I might not get what you to do what I want you to do. And I have to get you to do what I want you to do. So little kids invented something called a promise. I promise I'm telling you the truth this time. Then we'll add variations to that. Cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. You have to believe me now, because if you don't, I'll be dead in a coffin with a needle in my eye, and it's your fault because you didn't believe me. Every culture has lying. That's why every culture has oaths or promises. Dietrich Bonhoeffer in Germany, in his teachings on the Sermon on the Mount, said that oaths give evidence to lying. Now, an oath generally invoked something sacred. Back in the ancient world, they would say, may the gods deal with me severely if I'm not telling you the truth. And today, even now, we'll hear people say something like, I swear by my mother's grave. I swear by all that's holy. I swear on a stack of Bibles. See, oaths were around in the ancient world. Israel was taught to make oaths in the name of the one true God. So in Deuteronomy, he said, fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. So often they would acknowledge God's presence by raising their hand. This is from the Old Testament. But Abram said to the king of Sodom with a raised hand, I have sworn an oath to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. So even today, if you go into a courtroom, you will often be asked to put your hand on a Bible, raise your right hand, and solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. Anybody have to do that? Yeah. Okay. All right. Now, in Jesus' day, a devout Jewish person, someone who's Orthodox, would often refrain from using the name of God as a sign of devotion. They didn't want to misuse the sacred name. So they would substitute and make their oath by heaven or by Jerusalem. But it's the same deal. So that's the backdrop. So Jesus goes to the heart of the problem with the oath system. And the problem is, a lot of times, we don't tell the truth, and then we end up using pressure, guilt, or some song and dance to impress other people with our sincerity and get them to do what we want them to do. And we say, I promise, I promise, I promise. Two of our kids were in the back seat of the car when they were very little, and I heard a slapping sound, and one of them started crying. Now, the other one knew she was in trouble, so she promised she was not the slapper. And I was thinking, well, what am I supposed to believe? A baby slapped herself? What? The one got so worked up defending her innocence, she got tears in her eyes and said in a trembling voice, Daddy, you don't think I'd lie to you, do you? And I started feeling so guilty. How could I, as a parent, ever think that? Then I realized what's going on. I said, yes, I do. I think mostly you tell the truth, but you can be a cute little liar. So Jesus understood the reason we use oaths like, I swear, I promise. It's the gospel truth. See, the reason we do it is we're desperate to get the other person to believe what we want them to believe so they will do what we want them to do. Therefore, instead of saying simply, here's the information, you have the freedom to decide. Well, instead of that, I want to pressure you, manipulate you, try to override your judgment or your will in order to get what I want out of you. So swearing an oath in this passage is just one example of what in our day is sometimes called the song and dance, or being a spin doctor, or going into the spin room. In fact, there are spin doctors, and major corporations use them when there's a scandal or something goes wrong, or a celebrity or somebody who's a star. They hire these experts to come in and spin the story so they don't look so bad. Boeing right now looks terrible. Any more doors blow off or wheels fall off and nobody's saying anything, they need a spin doctor to come out and say something. And I read a book a couple of years ago in the business section, and it's just called Spin. If you're in business, you might find it, well, you will find it fascinating. One of the things they said in that book was, don't ever go silent and say no comment, because it'll be 10 times worse. Just tell the truth, but articulate it through one of these spin doctors in an informative way, but don't run from it. That was the worst thing they said in a crisis you could ever do. Now, the Old Testament contained lying by the use of oaths. They treated oaths, which were around in the ancient world, kind of like training wheels for telling the truth. You know, swear by the one true God. But people would turn that into legalism and say, well, as long as you keep your oath, then you're righteous. But now that the kingdom of God has come in a fresh, powerful, unique way through the person of Jesus, it's time to take the training wheels off. Love means I honor your will, because that's the core of who you are, your personhood. So I don't try to pressure you. I don't deceive you. I don't manipulate you. It's just simply, yes, it's like this, or no, it's like that. See, you'll never hear me say, well, the Lord spoke to me backstage and told me that everyone will give $1,000. You'll have all your bills paid in 30 days. That's called spin. And that's called, well, I can't tell you what it's called, but if you'll see me afterwards, I'll tell you what it's called. And it's done in churches, not everywhere, but a lot of times by manipulators. I'm not going to tell you the truth. And they're never accountable for it. I mean, I'd be running up and saying, I gave you the $1,000, Sparky. Where's my debt-free life? Yeah. Are y'all listening? Yeah. I mean, I know it goes on every day in politics. Are you kidding me? We're going to watch spin, spin, spin till you get dizzy and pass out. But it can go on in religious circles just as much as any other. Be careful. Don't let somebody manipulate you. You want to, here's the fact. Here's what God actually says, and you make the choice. See? Yeah. When I'm under the kingdom of God, I'm going to say to any other person, I honor your capacity to decide truth because I love you more than I want to get my way. You see, I've abandoned my way, my will, to God's kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. I'm living in the freedom of his kingdom and will. See, you can tell somebody the truth without loving them, but you cannot love somebody without telling them the truth, not in the kingdom. See, kingdom righteousness respects the sole need of human beings to make their own judgments and decisions solely from what they have concluded is best by the facts. Dallas Willard wrote, I read recently somebody who said, the secret to truth-telling is to pre-decide ahead of time to determine to tell the truth no matter what. Wouldn't that be nice if Washington did that? Or the State Department, or the Pentagon, or the military. And if you trust them, I've got land for sale in Florida. Are you kidding me? I marvel at how much politicians can lie, and we keep thinking they're just nice. They're going to really take care of me in Washington. And they don't care about you in Washington. I don't care who they are. So actually, that's not the secret. The secret is a lot deeper than that. We'll get there to that secret in a minute. I'd like to spend the rest, just a few more minutes in this message, looking at how this plays out in an actual guy in the Bible. And by the way, if you're feeling any guilt or shame on this subject this morning, you might actually be encouraged to know that the Bible is full of liars. Adam, Eve, Cain, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, Aaron, Isaac, Rebecca, Jacob, Rachel, David, Samson, Herod, Ananias, Sapphira, shall I continue? You get it? See, they're all over the Bible. But maybe the most spectacular lie in the Bible, maybe like the Mount Everest of lies, comes from a guy that Jesus said, with you, I'm going to build my church. The night before Jesus died, he warned the disciples they're going to all disown him, take him off their Facebook, Instagram accounts. And we're told in the text, Peter said, even if all the rest of them fall away on account of you, I never will. And Jesus pushes back. This very night, before the rooster crows, Pete, you're going to disown me three times. But Peter declared even more fervently, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. Now, do you think Peter was sincere when he said it? I sure do. I think in that moment he was deeply stirred emotionally. I'll bet he had tears in his eyes, picturing himself being a martyr for Jesus, because sometimes we can get that way. We're so convinced of our sincerity, he predetermined he would tell the truth no matter what. Let's see how that works out. A few hours later, Jesus on trial, he's to be crucified. Peter's sitting out in the courtyard. He's as close to Jesus as he dares to get. A servant girl sees him and claims, hey, Peter, he has been with Jesus. But he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Notice he doesn't say, I never followed Jesus. He wasn't that blunt with his lie. He just said, I don't know what you're talking about. Maybe he convinces himself that's true. I'm not really sure what she's saying to me. See, if you get good at lying, you can rationalize it in the very act, and you can actually get offended when somebody accuses you of lying, even though deep down inside you are lying. Now, how did Peter go from I'm ready to die to I'm ready to lie? Well, we see the only foundation for truth-telling is that I have to die to myself so I can live in the care and safety of God, and I trust him to watch out for me no matter what happens. If I believe I have to watch out for myself, I will keep lying as a tool that might be necessary only if I trust there's a greater reality in the kingdom of God, could I ever let that go? So this week, maybe, just start in really small things. Here's the thing about sin. It's usually beginning over trivial stuff. Sin is often about immensely trivial desires, our emotion to get attached to embarrassing, trivial achievements or appearances, or getting our way about stuff that we know doesn't really matter much. You know, to be on a golf course, if you're a golfer, and to say, I can get a triple bogey today and know Jesus still loves me. So you could say, what'd you shoot on that bag? Well, I got a triple bogey. And I didn't lose my self-worth at all, see? See, I don't have to live in shame or hiding and deceit. I can die to myself. I can die to my score. There is actually freedom and grace in the kingdom. Oh God, your kingdom come. See, it's in all the moments we're tempted to deceive that I discover where I have not yet died to myself. Death to self. See, it's not the determination, it's the foundation for truth. This is what Peter is starting to learn. He lies, and there's this encounter, and we told then he went out to the gateway where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, this guy was with Jesus of Nazareth. Now, it's kind of interesting. Now Peter's body reflects what's happening in his soul. He leaves the courtyard to go outside to get further away from Jesus because he knows if he gets too close, he is likely going to have to answer that question. And he wants to get his body farther away from potential danger. There's all kind of research on body language, how our bodies tend to betray our lies. See, when people lie, they cover their mouth, they might cough, they might cover up their core, they may look a different way to distract attention. But lying fractures and disintegrates your soul and our homes. Peter denied it again with an oath this time, I don't know the man. He couldn't get them to believe him the first time, and he has to get them to believe him because otherwise he might get in trouble. See, otherwise he might die with Jesus. But this time he takes an oath. You know, I promise across my heart. Now, we don't know what form that oath took, whether by heaven or maybe by Jerusalem, we don't know. Maybe, as God is my witness, cross my heart and hope to die. Who knows? This time the lie is more direct, however. This time it's not, I don't know what you're talking about. This time it's, I don't know the man. See, lying works that way. It's easier to go further the second time and the third time until you're way out here. And even here, Peter can't bring himself to say the name Jesus. I don't know the man. It's as if he's not even sure of the man's name. See, when I sin against you, I will avoid saying your name because I don't want to think of you as a person with your own kingdom, your own will, your own personhood. The deceptive soul is always a divided soul. Now, back to the text. It says, after a little while, those standing by went up to Peter and said, surely you're one of them because your accent gives you away. Peter, like Jesus, was from Galilee. People from Galilee, which was in the north, had an accent. Hey, don't we have a northern accent? Bostonian accent? South Carolina accent? Yeah. What's another one? Irish people have an accent. Everybody got some kind of an accent. And accents are often associated with your status level in life. At least mentally we do, you know. A hillbilly accent ranks real low. Yeah. You know, I just wish when they interviewed somebody for UFO, it'd be somebody beside Earl in bib overalls out there with a can of beer. Well, I've seen that light. And Lord God, it scared us to death. I don't know what it was. It's wiggling up there and it came down. And I thought, you never see him interview anybody who steps out of his Lexus in a three-piece suit and says, I saw this incredibly bright object moving at what I would call a good 500-600 miles an hour, and it paused over there. I was a bit startled. No, no, you never hear that. It's always Earl down in the swamp at 2 a.m. fishing. Okay, my mind is running away with me here. So a little, you know, hillbilly accent, we call it redneck in where I'm from, it ranks low. Speakers that have a British accent automatically get 15 bonus IQ points. They may not be, but you give it to them when they have an, I say, shall we have tea? Well, they must be really smart. You ever notice that? The highest status accent in our day is a Swedish accent. That's why Nobel Prizes come from Sweden. That's nonsense, but you know. So how to navigate a big city like Jerusalem when it comes to this deal? Galileans are hicks. They were what we call in our terminology rednecks. Your accent gives you away. My wife has a much more pronounced southern accent. Because I grew up in the military, we were transferred everywhere, so mine's kinds of mixed at times. So you can tell when somebody has one of those accents. So now the noose is tightening around Peter. He's a cornered rat. Then Peter began to call down curses, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Now who is he cursing? Well, maybe himself. See, may God strike me dead if I'm not telling you the truth. Now he knows he's not telling the truth. So what does that say about his faith in God? Maybe it's God curse you. What's the matter with you people? Why won't you believe me? Why don't you leave me alone? I swear on all that's sacred. I promise on a stack of Bibles. I don't know him, don't love him, didn't follow him, won't die for him. Now that's hard to believe, but the grammar of the passage suggests Peter is actually cursing Jesus. God curse him. God strike him. I don't know who he is. See, Peter has one God now, his own skin. When we lie, we don't become atheists, we just change altars. Now I'm the God. And then the rooster crows. And then Peter remembered the word Jesus spoke to him when he said, before the rooster crows three times, you will deny me three times. Then this devastating line, and Peter went outside and wept bitterly. Now he's as far away from Jesus as he could get. Lying will do that to you. You know, he was thinking, this is my soul. This is my devotion. I'm the one who was going to die for Jesus. Look at me now. Maybe he remembered so long ago when he heard his master say, again, you have heard it said, do not break your oath, but I tell you, don't swear an oath at all. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. So now he's a broken, sobbing wreck. But that's not the end. And I have to tell you something just amazing. There is something revolutionary, otherworldly, going on in this story. There's this classical scholar named Erich Auerbach, and he wrote that this story of Peter and his tears could never have been found in ancient literature in the old world. See, Peter's not a king. He's not a notable. He's not a soldier. He's not a subject who would have had been considered worthy of a well-bred person's sympathy, not in the ancient world. So this is what Auerbach says. He says, a scene like Peter's denial fits into no antique genre. It's too serious for comedy, too contemporary and everyday for tragedy, politically too insignificant for history. It portrays something that neither the poets nor the historians of antiquity ever set out to portray, the birth of a spiritual moment and movement in the depths of common people. So what is it? This strange new world where the tears of a backwoods fisherman are the occasion for the inbreaking of the kingdom of God that will leave Pontius Pilate and Herod as bit players on the ash heap of history. In this moment, it is the Beatitudes come to life. Blessed are those who mourn. It's the upside-down kingdom in an inside-out world. Peter is learning to live in grace. there's a tradition that for the rest of his life, if Peter was speaking and somebody in the crowd wanted to embarrass him, they would crow like a rooster. It was precisely in Peter's greatest failure that he received the greatest grace. After Jesus was crucified, the women go to the tomb. An angel is there. And they said, "He is not here. Jesus has risen." And this is what the angel says. "But go and tell his disciples," oh, "and Peter." Now, why did the angel say, "Go tell the disciple and Peter"? Peter, you big fat liar, you're not done. There's enough grace in the cross for you, buddy. See, Jesus promised us when we live in the freedom of kingdom and death to self, in the power of the forgiveness of the cross, we receive a new strength. We could never generate that on our own. Then all of a sudden, we're not living in our own power. It's so interesting, it was Peter who would later write, "Therefore, rid yourself of all deceit." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Wow. Gang, this week, ask God to help you grow in love so you actually want to honor other people's kingdoms. You want them to be free. So you give no song and dance this week, no spin, no pressure, no manipulation, no saying, "You have to believe me so I can get what I want out of you." No, no, no. Just let it be yes and no. Trust God. Speak the truth. Die to self. Be free, living in the truth that really works. Cross my heart.
Hey, thanks again for joining us today. If you enjoyed the podcast, subscribe and share it with a friend. Follow me by visiting the links in the description. I'm praying today that God richly blesses you this entire week.